Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Now, last Sunday, you heard a London Englander speak to you. But it's just going to be me today, and I'm sorry. He could read the yellow pages, and I would say, man, this is fascinating. This is just great. And I'm so grateful that God has placed those gifts in people like Christopher Gornald Smith, and that he's using them strategically. And not only this, he's not retired, he's refired. And that inspires me that I can go well into my 70s and even into my 80s and continue vibrant. I want to be able to say like Caleb and even Moses, hey, look, or Joshua, I'm 85 and I still have the strength today that I had when I was a young man in Kadesh Barnea and the man of God said, you can go up and take that territory. Amen? The Lord can do that. That's what's wonderful about the kingdom of heaven. We don't have to live subject to the timeline in that sense, but we can always be pressing into the future that God has for us. If I'm going to fight with a helmet on, I want to, even if it's white hair sticking out, I guess white hair is better than no hair, but I can have white hair sticking out from under that helmet and ready to take the hill of Kiriath Arba and possess the land that the giants one time possessed. Amen? Amen. We want to encourage you to come out on Tuesday night. We're going to be getting down into the bones of Scripture, down into the depths of Scripture. We're going to be going where few are willing to go, or sometimes traditions keep us back from exploring. And so come on Tuesday night. If you're at all interested in that, I think it'll stir you up and it'll get you into the Word of God and will help you to be a better Berean. What do I mean by that? It's people who said, Pastor said that. Where in the world is that? Oh, there it is. Oh, wow. I hadn't thought about that before. And it'll begin to open up the vista of God's glory to you and whet your appetite for the Word of God. Speaking of that, here we are in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I have, the third chapter. We're closing out the third chapter. I think I misspoke, told somebody to look in the fourth chapter. They're going to be reading ahead after Christmas. But here we go. In the third chapter, the 14th through the 21st verse, and it reads this way. I want to read through the whole passage, and then I want to go back and break it down for us. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And everybody said, amen. We continue on this idea of cosmic Christianity. And today we're going to look at this, a prayer of cosmic proportions. A prayer of cosmic proportions. I say a prayer of cosmic proportion because it's based upon a revelation of cosmic proportions. We've heard it right now through the first, the second, and the third chapter, moving all the way through verse number 13 of chapter 3. So far, we've been really delving into this idea of a cosmic Christianity, this revelation that the Apostle Paul was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not mere platitudes that Paul is praying. This is not an empty prayer. This is not a rote prayer. This is not a prescribed prayer handed down from the elders in Jerusalem. But this is a prayer based upon revelation and real possibility. You know, Sometimes we're guilty, I think, and when we pray, of actually wishing out loud. And we actually confuse wishing for things to prayer. Jesus cautioned his disciples and cautioned us in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter when he's discussing the kingdom of heaven in prayer. And he says, there are people who don't hear because they're asking amiss. James tells us that there's people who ask amiss. Let's not pray, he says, as the pagans do. Jesus cautioned about that. And James said, he talks about those who ask amiss. But that same James says, the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails what? Much. It is based upon the will of God for you and me. This prayer that we're going to look at this morning, my hope, my desire, my prayer for us is that we would take this seriously and that we would adopt this prayer, not as something to place within a book and just repeat and become familiar with as we do with the Lord's Prayer and other prayers, but something that just begins to speak to our heart and begins to be revealed within our spirit, and we begin to have our perspective shifted and changed, and we begin to see an open heaven. We begin to see what Paul saw, and he wanted to explain it to us so that we could see it, we could grasp it, we could get a hold of it, and we could pray it. Amen? So, we find that Paul is directing this prayer of cosmic proportions right in the middle of his letter to the Ephesian church. Now, this Ephesian church, just a little bit of a reminder here and a little bit of history. This church, Paul himself had planted in around A.D. 52. Okay? So less than 20 years after Christ is received back into heaven, after the events of the cross, laying in the borrowed tomb, raised again on the third day, and then ascending 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, or 40 days later, 10 days before the day of Pentecost, Christ is received back into heaven, and his disciples are told by the angels, this same Jesus who was received up into heaven in same manner will come again. How many of you are looking for Jesus' return? So this Ephesian church was planted by Paul, and he spent 2 years in this area according to the book of Acts, chapter number 19. Paul would later write in the 20th chapter, as it's written about Paul by Luke, his traveling companion, in Acts chapter 20, Paul reminds the Ephesian elders who come and meet him at Miletus as he's on his way to Rome to stand before Caesar. He says, I've warned you for 3 years about what could potentially happen. Now, how many ever say warning? We don't like the word warning. Our phone goes off in the middle of church. It's an ambler. It's a warning, a tornado warning, hurricane warnings, these kind of things. We are grateful for them, but yet with warning comes great concern, right? And I don't know about you, but I don't like to be greatly concerned a lot. I like to be happy-go-lucky. How about you? I like to just smile and have fun and to be like an otter and play and things like that. I'd much rather do that than be over here. And now some of us seem to just come alive when a warning is issued. Yeah, that's right. We better do something about that. But that's different personalities that come out. And the people who like to play really don't like warnings. If we're not careful in Christianity, though, we blow right past the warnings. We have to understand, because this is a prophetic book and this is a book of love from God to man, it is also full of what? Warnings. And the Apostle Paul is not just trying to rain on somebody's sunshiny parade. He warns the church elders that they need to pay attention to what's been delivered to them, and they need to stay in alignment with it, because otherwise there will be people who will come in and destroy the church, and even some of them will turn aside and will buy into some lies and some other things and will become an instrument for the destruction and turning away from everything that God has in store for the Ephesian church. I want to tell you some great news this morning. God has some marvelous, outstanding, amazing things in store for you. He has already prepared for you astounding, fantabulous, amazing things. He constantly reminds us through Scripture, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 11, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to what? prosper you, to increase you, to bless you. What does he say in that tail end of Deuteronomy when he talks about the cursing mountain and the blessing mountain? I want to bless you in the field. I want to bless you when you're coming out and you're going in. I want you to be blessed, 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 blessed. Amen? Jesus even talks about it in the fifth chapter. Blessed are those, happy, fortunate, to be envied are these people. And he begins to describe the meek and those that surrender to God and seek after God, and the pure in heart and those that are persecuted. And he begins to establish this idea that there's a tremendous blessing of God for these people. God wants you to be blessed. He wants his favor to be upon you. He wants powerful things for your life. But there are forces at work, part of them natural within you and part of them supernatural against you, that are absolutely committed to you not walking into the fullness of the blessing of God. And so therefore, there has to be a warning. There has to be a warning that this is the desired future. This is what I have for you. This is what I've designed for you. This is what I've laid out before you. It's called predestiny. I've laid it out here as the possibility. It's all contained in Christ, all past tense provided. It's full, it's free, it's great, it's awesome. It's available by faith. But you have to enter in. What is that? It's a warning. We love to hear all the promises, but we have to realize that very often those promises are separated from us simply by a three-letter negative conjunction. But. But there's something that you must do. There's something, there's a way you need to respond. There's something you have to do in response to this great and precious promise. There's a warning. This church, the church at Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, would be warned or rebuked by Jesus himself. This book was written between 81 and 96 AD. So now, it's some 30, maybe 40 years after Paul has led this church. Now Jesus has John write a letter, and it's sent and circulated amongst the seven churches. And what is there in store for the Ephesus church? This church is such possibility. This church is such great future. This church is such blessing that we're committing ourselves to and we're connecting to right here in the middle of these messages. And that was that there was a rebuke because they had pressed back past some of the warnings. And they found themselves not connecting with the resource of their blessing. They found themselves needing to be adjusted, to be turned around. And Jesus himself says, repent and do those first works over again. So here's this Ephesian church, and we have to understand, let's get a reality check here. These possibilities, these potentialities, these provisions that have been laid out to us and offered to us by God require us to reach out in faith and to appropriate them, instill them into our life, and by the power of His Spirit, live them out in everyday living. Amen? So turn to your neighbor and say, it's up to me. Now, we want to turn to our neighbor and say, it's up to you. But really, we need to own that. It's really up to me. It's up to me, the degree of God's blessing, the degree of God. And I just want to unpack that for you as I lay out for you a prayer here. The prayer of cosmic proportions. First of all, let's take that first part of that first verse. It says this: for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I want to point out two things to you. First, notice he says this reason. Now, what is this reason that he's talking about? The first part of the third chapter, all the way back to the first chapter. What has the Apostle Paul done? He's laid out the great blessings, potentialities, and provisions of God. He's laid out the plan. He's laid out how God has been working and how in this last days God has made a way for both Jew and Gentile to come in faith and be part of something that is amazing. It's called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the church that Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This amazing idea of the church, Paul says and argues, was hidden from all prophets and all men and all teachers for all time until it was revealed to Paul. Jesus mentions the church, but Paul sketches it out. and lays it out and tells the he has the audacity to tell the Ephesian church, I'm going to lay out the details of what the church involves, and so that you can understand it, you can grasp it, you can pray about it, you can connect to it, and you can activate it. This is what is potential. This is what's possible. And he lays it out so they can get it. For this reason, he says, I kneel before the Father. I love that expression, the Father, don't you? That we cry with the spirit of adoption, Abba, Father. We have relationship. This is a relational idea. This idea of Father from whom his whole family, everybody say family. Now this will mess with you. And if you really want to get messed with further, come on Tuesday night. We'll get into this in greater detail. It says from whom his whole family where? In heaven. And on earth. Derives its name. These are the creatures of the heavens. Praise Him above you, heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There is a creation we cannot see. And it is immense, and it's amazing. It's spectacular. And it is beyond our imagination, really. And yet, we're going to see it one day. If we pass away short of the coming of Christ, our eyes are going to close on this side, they're going to open on the other side, and we're going to be blown away. We're going to say, oh my goodness, I had no idea this was all here. I thought this was it. But I want to tell you, if this is it, we're in a world of hurt. This is a world that, though it is beautiful and spectacular, is all that's left after a massive judgment. It is not even close to what its original pristine beauty was. Not even close. It's marred. It's deeply dysfunctional and broken. But in the heavens, we have a family, we have a creation that also has been disrupted. Because the fall occurred there, then it occurred here. And so there are those that have not fallen, those who have stayed obedient, those who have committed themselves in relationship with the Father, and they, along with those upon the earth who have come in faith, now can say, we're part of the same family. We're in the Father's house. We have not departed from Him. Or we were wandering and straying and lost in sin, but we have come to know Him as our Father. You know, that gives us an insight of just how excited Jesus was to teach His disciples to pray and say these words. He says, after this manner, pray therefore, our Father. Isn't that spectacular? Think about that. That people who are not even Jewish, people who had no inheritance through Abraham, can come in faith, be adopted, born again, brought into the family, conferred sonship, and we can turn around and address God with these words, Abba, Father, Daddy, I'm in intimate relationship with you. This was the joy that was set before Jesus that caused Him to endure the cross, that you and I could speak of the Father for the first time as Father and be in relationship as sons and daughters of God. Would you give Him a hand? That's great news. The whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. So, secondly, going on, it says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Everybody say inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I want to notice, first of all, that it starts with this idea of glorious riches. Let's start with this supposition that God has more provision than you have need. Glorious riches. This is something you can substitute in for grace. This is God's stuff. And I want to tell you something. God's stuff is glorious. It's awesome because it's His stuff. He can take the most mundane things and make them glorious because they're infused with His purpose and His ends and His anointing. So He says, I pray that out of His glorious riches. Notice these next words. He may strengthen. I want to establish something again that I established, I think, a week or two ago. But some of us have slept since then, and I don't even remember necessarily what I preached 2 weeks ago. I remember the precepts, but not exactly what I preached. He may strengthen. We often go to prayer before a God that we believe is fickle and changes his mind. And he is happy to be with us one day, but not the next. That maybe he'll answer this prayer if he's in the mood this week, but not the next. And we have derived that from a pagan understanding, from false gods, and from our own experience amongst men and women of this earth. But I'm here to tell you once more that the Father in heaven loves you. And he has an awesome plan for your life. And he does not withhold any good thing from those that are in relationship. He is not in the withholding business. He is in the sharing business. He is in the giving business. He is in the provision business. He knew it from the beginning. He knew what he was getting into from this jump, from the start. And he made this glorious provision knowing that we would be weak and need strength. But notice that he uses the contingency word, this word, he may strengthen you. So I want you to notice that twice this word appears in this verse. May strengthen and may dwell. Why does he say that? Because though he can speak worlds into existence and create amazing things and has created you, whether you'll be strengthened by him or have him dwell in you is strictly up to you. Think about that. The God who can speak a word and make a son, or make a billion sons, or string together galaxies of suns, is the same God who comes to you and offers this proposition: if you will seek me, you'll find me. If you will knock, I will answer. If you will ask, you will receive. Those that seek me with all of their heart, they are the ones that will find me. Those who rise up early and seek me, those are the ones that will encounter me and find me. He is offering to you this possibility and potential, but the question is, will we change that may into a will? He's offering to us possibility, and it's still a question that humanity has to settle. Every man, boy, and girl, every man, woman, boy, and girl, every person upon the planet has to ask and answer that question. How can this may be changed into a will? How can this possibility be changed into a reality? And the course is that it is through faith. Without faith, Hebrews tells us, the 11th chapter, it is impossible to please God, for those who come to God must believe, first of all, that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Did you hear that? Diligently seek him. There it is again. It just keeps showing up. So this strengthening, that he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Isn't this mysterious and amazing? That God can communicate and deal with the deepest recesses of our spirit. That we are spirit, and that God is spirit, and he can speak to our inner being, and that if we will respond to him by faith, what is the result? He strengthens us. He encourages our faith. What happens when the word is preached? You know, right now, as this word is going forth, there's an equation that's happening in your spirit, and that is faith is coming. Faith is coming and rising up. There's something happening with the faith that's in you. Every man has been given a measure of faith. And when the word of God is preached or taught, when it is shared, when a scripture is shared, there is an opportunity for a supernatural spiritual transaction in the spirit of a person that when they hear it, faith rises. And why does it rise? So that it can then be connected to the spirit of God and result in a transaction of a supernatural nature. How is a person born again? By faith. How is a person healed? By faith. How is a person delivered? By faith. How does a person mature? By faith. How does a person grow in Christ? By faith. By faith. By faith. When we turn the may or the might into shall and will. That all transaction occurs down in the depths of our spirit when the person of the Holy Spirit comes and wrestles with us, when he takes the Word of God and illuminates it and lays it out, and something inside of us jumps. We feel something move upward. There's something that happens within our spirit. And I want to encourage you, when you feel that happen, when you sense that happen, step out on that and say, I'm not going to wait until later. I'm going to change that maybe into a shall be. I'm going to turn that maybe into it shall happen. I shall stand. I shall believe. I shall profess. I shall confess. I shall take my stand. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. We've got to resolve that, and that's on our side of the equation. That's what we have to own. He says, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love. I love that, don't you? Love that. See, here. Okay. I pray that you being rooted, everybody say rooted and established. In what? Love. What does Jesus rebuke later to the Ephesian church? He says, you have left your first love. They started out rooted and established in love and being told and warned by the Apostle Paul to stay right there and let everything happen out of that. To stand in the love of God and let all the other fullness come as a result of that. But how many of you know sometimes God needs help? We have our fine ideas and philosophies that we need to come alongside God and help Him like the great comforter that we are. And we need to come to Him rooted and established in love. The Ephesian church had not heeded the warning and they became rooted and established in truth. And Jesus said, you're in running the risk of not being necessary any longer. I don't need a church that starts out rooted in truth. I need a church that is founded and rooted in the love of God. I came to primarily reveal this and allow the fullness of God to be revealed around that center flame, that centerpiece of the agape love of God, rooted and established in love. When Paul gets to the works of the flesh, he offsets them by the what? Fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter, different church. Same writer, he talks in Galatians 5, and what does he say? The works of the flesh are evident are these, and then he says, and the fruit of the Spirit is, and what's the first one he talks? Love. This is what roots in our spirit. The first three fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, is something that should exist and persist and increase in the spirit of the believer. Because this is what is planted at the reception of the gospel. It's the eye-opening revelation. God is not looking for a way to destroy me. God knows that I'm headed for destruction. God is looking for a way to rescue me. God is not looking intently for a reason to dismiss my life as insignificant. God is looking for an opportunity to connect with my life and bring my life into significance. And for Him to reveal Himself to me, not just as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but for us to lift with Jacob a later declaration he made as a result of revelation, my God. And Jesus puts this twist on it. How about my Father? Let's not call Him the man upstairs or the divine hand of providence. Let's call Him my Father and His Son, my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the person of the Holy Spirit with me, constantly working with me to change me and transform me into the glorious image of a son or daughter of God. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Rooted and established in love. That's a problem. There are people, I'm going to lay this out. Somebody needs to hear this, and I'm going to go on. If we are struggling and wrestling at the area of whether God loves me and if I have the joy of the Lord and if I have the peace of God, we have a fundamental spiritual problem and we need to get back to the idea of the fullness of God coming from His love. I want to encourage you to get right back to square one and say, God, I just seem to come off on a trajectory here that has me doubting that you love me, has me wrestling with peace and not experiencing joy. I'm going to suggest to you that's a fundamental spiritual problem and you need to get back to the ABCs with God and you need to allow yourself to become rooted and established in love. And how does that happen? It comes by the Word of God and by faith. That's where it comes from. You need to focus in on the love of God like a laser beam, because your enemy, the adversary, is going to tell you constantly that God is against you. He's wishy-washy. He will not hear the cry of your heart, and he doesn't give a flip for you. But I want to tell you that God has commended his love towards us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Yes. Wow. He died for me when I was sworn committed to my sin. When I was shaking my fist in his face and denying him as a fairy tale, he has persisted and continually reached his hands out towards me, that while I was an enemy of God, his arms were outstretched, his invitation was made on the cross, and he said, "Come unto me, all you are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest for your soul." Give the Lord a hand clap right there. He goes on to say, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," that's a key, being rooted and established in love. Get back to those basics and say, "Holy Spirit, would you help me? I need to get rooted. I feel kind of shaky. What do you need? Roots. You need to put down some roots. And they need to go deep. And they need to be tenacious. And they need to wrap around some under bedrock of rock. They need to be way deep into a source of water that no matter how the winds blow, no matter how the adversity comes, you stand rooted and established in love." And here comes that word again, may. It's more than a month of the year. May have power. See, the idea of the power of God is really optional for you and for me. It's strictly optional. It's about our reception to the power of God. The power of AM radio for a long time was lauded. Now it's satellite and everything else, but I used to hear commercials like this, the 100,000 watt blowtorch of WPAP, 820 AM. I used to be way out on the plains of near Amarillo, way out in the middle of nowhere, and I'd love to see evening come. Because now I could hear radio stations way far away and I could pick them up, because something happened at night with the ionosphere of the earth and heating and cooling and electronics and all that. It all conspired together to make sure that a voice I could not hear otherwise I now could hear. And what was pivotal? That I tuned to the correct station and that I listened. And when I connect, I begin to hear. But that 100,000 watt stereo system or whatever it is does you no good if you don't turn it on and don't tune it in. You're being bombarded by millions of radio waves from everywhere, and yet you can't hear them. Although I have a couple fillings, I think, that allow me to hear oldies from the 70s and 80s. I just tune in. And what's really spooky is when I'm singing a song, turn on the radio, and that very same song is on, and I'm singing the very lyric they're singing at that time. And so if somehow 98.7 FM is connected to my fillings or something in my teeth, I'm not quite sure what's going on there. But I'd much rather just tune my stereo. I can't rely on that very well. And my kids know I don't know the lyrics very well. I just make them up as I go. Rooted and established in love may have power to, together with all the saints, to grasp. Everybody hold up both hands and do this right here. This is how you grasp. You reach out and you get a hold of it. God's given you appendages to allow you to reach out, and he's given you appendages to grasp, to get a hold of. God wants you to grasp some things. He wants you to get a hold of some things, and there's some things he wants to get a hold of you with. May have power to grasp together with all the saints how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Isn't his love awesome? But it requires grasping. It requires digging. It requires inquiring after. It requires contemplating. It requires sharing and listening and testifying and hearing and encouraging and preaching and teaching and a devotional life and reading his word and reading of the testimonies of God's people who over and over and over are singing a song, "O love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong, it shall forevermore endure. the saints and angels' song. That you may be filled to the measure. And he goes to the next one. And to know this love. Now that word there in the Greek, to know, is the word epignosis. This is not textbook knowledge. This is not skimming over the pages and then taking a test. This is knowing the material so well, you can yourself write the textbook. This is something that surfaces in your written testimony. This is something that comes from your mouth that says, when somebody says, how do you know that God so loves the world? It begins with the statement, when I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. But let me tell you the ways that I know of his love. And we begin to write the story. We begin to tell the story that surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond a textbook or just something that's quoted to you, more than just a pleasant phrase. It is this knowledge, this embrace, this relationship, this intimacy, this day-to-day walking in this knowledge that God loves me and I love him, that I can be in his presence, that I'm called to be a son, that I belong to him. And it doesn't matter if I'm a pastor, apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist. It doesn't matter where I stand in the body of Christ, whether I feel like I'm vital or not, important or not. It doesn't matter. Every one of us have been called to this spectacular, amazing, wonderful relationship with God as his sons and his daughters. Give him a hand clap right there. That you may be filled. There's that word again. May. Oops. May be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You know that God wants you to be full of more than hot air or opinions, like me. He wants you to be full of his character, full of his presence, full of his spirit, full of his integrity, full of all of the essence of who he is. He's made a way that you and I, as human beings, not even counted amongst Israel, could be grafted in, wild by nature that we are, that we could be changed, converted, transformed by his spirit, that we could call him Father, that we could be called sons and daughters of God, and that we could be filled to the fullness of the measure of God. Wow. Somebody said, that's pretty high cotton. God has really laid some great things out for us. I mean, this is a cosmic prayer. Paul is not praying that we somehow make it by this week. That we somehow eke it and make it by the hair of our chinny chin chin, by the skin of our teeth, that we somehow barely make it into eternity. No, this very same Paul would, or Peter would say, that a glorious welcome might be ministered to you into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has a glorious plan for us. A powerful plan. A plan that's out of this world. A cosmic plan. And because it's a cosmic plan, a plan of cosmic proportions, Paul prays a prayer of cosmic proportions. And he reaches out and he prays over this church at Ephesus. And he prays over Vision Church. Because what does he say? Throughout all generations. And he sums it up with this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. We're a few generations removed from 52 AD, aren't we? 2018 minus 52. Just under 2,000 years. That's a lot of generations. What is that? 50 generations if you count 40 years as a generation? That's a lot of years, a lot of people. Millions, billions have processed through. And yet that prayer, because it's based upon the promise of the heart of God, still rings over the church by the apostle to the Gentiles who prayed this great cosmic prayer. And says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Wow. Am I going to be the limiter? Am I going to be the valve that's closed? Or am I going to stand in his presence and say, Lord, I know I'm the limiter. Help me. Open my heart. Holy Spirit, help me on the inside. Strengthen my faith. Do something with me down in the depths of my spirit and help me to connect to everything that you have for me. It's beyond my imagination. It's beyond my wildest dreams. According to his power that is worked within us, to him be glory in the church. and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and amen. Just think of that. God wants His glory to be in the church just as it was in Jesus, which means that He wants His glory in you just like He wanted it in Jesus. All we have to do is say, yes, yes, I'm open. Let's all stand to our feet. And as we stand to our feet, let's just ask this question of ourselves. Where is the valve closed? Where am I leaving something that's possible merely as a possibility and not a reality? Lord, where am I limiting? Where do I need to hear a warning that says, this is all potential, this is all possibility? It seems like wild, out of this world, amazing stuff. And it is. It is out of this world. The God of this world can't understand it. Demons can't understand this. Fallen angels can't understand it. And for generations, prophets couldn't understand it. And messenger angels couldn't understand it. But now you and I stand in His church, and we can grasp it by the power of the Spirit if we'll allow Him to work in us. And we will believe, and we'll change a might into a will. So, Lord, we just lift our hearts before You. Holy Spirit, You are working in spirits right now. You are working in places where there's like valves in our spirit, and it's just barely open. There's some places we want to barely believe God, or we want to manage this thing. And, Lord, I'm just asking that You'd help us, that there would be a warning bell that would be sounded, and there would be Your warning down in our spirit that say, son, daughter, it's time to open that up. It's time to quit restricting me. It's time to quit resisting. It's time to open up some more. It's time to take some steps. It's time to open up. It's time to move forward. It's time to change the possibilities, the mays and the mights, into actuality and the wills and the shall. It's time to believe. It's time to respond. It's time to act. It's time to step out. So, Lord, I'm just praying right now over us, that we'll respond to that opportunity right now in this moment of faith, not in fear, not in doubt, not in unbelief. But Lord, that You'll help us right here, that You'll nudge us, Holy Spirit, that You'll just nudge us down in our spirit, and that You'll move us forward. And we'll respond with a yes. We thank You that You're able to do more than all we can ask or think. And we know that it's only according to Your power that we allow to be at work within us. Lord, help us to take off the brakes, to open up the valves, to drop the resistances. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Lord bless us as we go. Have a great day. We hope to see you Tuesday. Lord bless you as you go.